friends, I'm turning tonight to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and 2, verse 18. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And tonight we'll be thinking about growing in grace. Growing in grace. In this epistle, we know that Peter wrote this epistle at a time when his days were numbered. Peter knew that he was going to die. Actually, he knew that he was going to die. Christ had told him. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we notice that Peter knew. He said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord hath showed me." You see here, he said shortly he will put off the tabernacle. He's talking about his life. And he's saying that Christ had shown him that he was going to die. I'm sure many of us always take people's words, especially when they are on their dying bed, whatever they say, we take it seriously. And this is what Peter is saying here. Even though he has warned them, you see, he was talking about the last day, how the world will come to an end, and all those things. Before then, it's from 1 Peter to 2 Peter is full of exhortation. Many, many exhortations, because he knew he was going to die, and he had to now remind them all again. And then in his final words, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ." This is very solemn, and we are going to think about how, what is this grace that he's talking about, and it's important, and also how to grow in it, as he's urging us that we should grow in that grace. When the Bible talks about grace, we all know, we understand it to be an unmerited favor, a favor that we don't deserve, which means instead of being based on our good behavior or lack of it, it is based on God's incredible goodness and unconditional love for us. Instead of we being punished because of our sins, apart from God not punishing us, he is also showing us his favor. That is why John Newton is calling it amazing grace. It's amazing how a sinner will enjoy the favor of God instead of the punishment of God. So this grace is amazing, as John Bunyan says it. We will turn to a few more passages to, you know, get a clear understanding of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says that, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then in verse 10, Paul, interestingly, he adds something to his say, "For we are his workmanship, workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should work in them." So here, this means that grace, God's grace, is not bestowed on us because of anything, any good in us, but it is bestowed upon us to enable us to do the good works. It is not that God found some good works in us before he gave us the grace. He gave us the grace to enable us to do the good works which he has for us. before the foundation of the world. He said he knew us before even the foundation of the world. And we see that this grace of God all over the epistles of our Apostle Peter, he is stressed all over the grace of God. And then in the final words, in his letter, the latest one, he's encouraging us to grow in them, to grow in that grace which God has given us so freely and bestowed on all of us because of his free gift of salvation. So that is what Peter is talking about, that the grace that has been given us, he wants us to grow in them. And this grace, according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 that we just read, it doesn't even end here at the end of life. He said, in the days to come, you see, which means after even this life, in the days to come, he must show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ. So he plans to show us an immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. That is why John Newton is calling this amazing. It's amazing, isn't it, that this grace that we don't deserve, even it will carry us after this life. So what is Apostle Paul saying? What does he mean by growing in grace? You see, he makes it clear that spiritual growth and our progress in the Christian life must be a continuous maturing. We must be maturing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understanding our Lord and Savior more and more. See, the more you know him, the more powerful you will be. You know him, the more you grow spiritually. A quote here by a theologian, he said, growing in God's grace is not the accumulation of facts and information about the Lord Jesus, but a day-by-day transformation of our life as we become increasingly like him in character. And then he goes on to say that this only happens to the one that is walking in spirit and in truth and is submitted to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So you see, growing in grace, it's not just knowing, which is very important. We'll come there. Knowledge is very, very important. We need to learn to know. Otherwise, how can we even apply it? But it is the application. It is the day-to-day experience that makes you grow. He said, growing in grace is not the accumulation of facts and information about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the devil knows it. He knows much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But a day-by-day transformation, how you are being likened to Christ, because we were saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he said the day-by-day transformation of our life as we become exactly like him in the character of Christ. And he said this only happens to the one that is walking in spirit and in truth. Remember Christ has said that any man that does not have the Spirit of God is not mine. So it is only those who are walking in the Spirit and being guided by the Holy Spirit, they are the ones that can grow in grace. Which also means that spiritual growth is an ongoing process, more like becoming more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we grow in grace, we also mature in the faith and then change into that beautiful image and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the same way as we need physical exercise, you know, those who play football, those who are involved in any kind of sport, you need to do a lot of physical exercise, and then you need to also eat nourishing food for our bodies to grow and develop. In the same way, that is how we also grow spiritual. So we need spiritual exercise to mature in the faith. We need the milk and the meat of the word to become strong in the Lord and then carry out his work. You know, we are saved to work for the Lord. But for us to work, we must be matured. And to be matured, we have to grow in grace so that we'll be prepared to do the work that has been assigned unto us. So firstly, here we are instructed by Peter to grow and expand our trust in God. We have to grow and expand our trust in God. The way we trust God must also grow and must be expanded. We are to mature and written in precious faith, and we have to stand on his promises. We have to stand on them and believe in them, believe his word. So we are to develop and flourish in our dependence upon the Lord as the Holy Spirit works within us. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit to help us in our sanctification. So basically what he's saying here is that growing in grace is like synonymous to our sanctification. We know that salvation is an event, but sanctification is an event. It takes time. So that is the meaning of growing in grace. The more we die to ourselves and live for him and live for Christ and to do his perfect will, then we discover that we will grow. And we will grow in what? When you say we will grow, we will grow in every aspect of grace and virtue. We will grow in them. So many aspects of grace. We can't mention them here. But as we go on, it will become clear. We also grow in faith and in love. Faith in Christ, love for the brethren, love for the Lord himself. Then we also grow in holiness and understanding. When you say holiness, you are set apart for God. It's the same like sanctification. You are sanctified. You are set apart. And you grow in them. You grow in the holiness. And you grow in understanding. You understand it more and more. And then you also grow in wisdom and obedience. You get wisdom and you are enabled to obey God. But there's more. He said we are also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure this must be the high point of God's grace, that we increase in our knowing him. We need to increase in our knowing him. And that is what Apostle Paul, the aged apostle, that is what he sought for. At the end of his life, all what he sought for was to know him. That is why he said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That is Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Who explained this? So you see, the first step to knowing God is a personal encounter with Christ as our Savior and Lord. In John chapter 14, verses 8 to 9, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. What did Jesus say in an answer? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So if we will know God, we must begin with Jesus Christ. That is what Peter is saying here, that in also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we can see clearly that the knowing here means knowing by experience. Not just intellectual knowledge. That's after that, like I said, even the devil has it. But knowing him experimentally. So Paul's aspiration, all what he wanted to know in this world, to come to know Jesus Christ in the fullness of knowledge, but identifying himself with Christ and being like him. So how did Apostle Paul do it? But before then, let's remember that even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 17 verse 3, in his high priestly prayer, what did he say? He said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So knowing him, experimentally, knowing him and walking with him, is what it takes to grow in grace and in the knowledge that he's talking about. So how did Paul try to achieve this? And it is all stated in this Philippians 3 verse 10 that we just read. First, he talked about the power of Christ's resurrection. You see? So Paul is saying that the Christian experience begins with the believing sinner trusting Christ in his resurrection, the power that brought Christ from death to life. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, he said, and you had ye quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you see, as Christians, the power that we trust in is the power that brought Christ from life, from death to life. That is the power that we are also trusting. So Paul is saying here that he is trusting in the power of Christ's resurrection. But the question is, Apostle Paul said these things when he was saved. So how was he trying to trust in the power of the resurrection? In fact, if we were able to conquer our daily habits of sin in this world, or to be able to live in holiness, we must draw that power. The power, we must draw our power from the power that brought Christ from death to life. That is the resurrection, the risen life. If Christ had not risen, then we have no hope. So that should be our hope and our trust. That should be the power of our dependence. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul teaches that we are justified by the blood of Christ and reconciled to God by his death, the death of his son. And then he also adds that but we shall be saved by his life. So you see that when Apostle Paul says he is trusting in the resurrection of Christ, he is talking about the power that brought Christ from death to life. And this is what Paul pursued. He pursued to know him by the resurrection power that he had. Then he also talked about participation in his sufferings. He talked about participating in the suffering of Christ. And I'm sure all of you know that he's not talking about the physical suffering. Nobody would like to go through what Christ went through, the agony and all the things that he went through. Nobody can do that. How he bore the penalty for millions of people on the cross of Calvary. Nobody can do that. So he's not talking about that. But I think what Paul is trying to say, you remember when Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he said, Christ said, he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When Paul was saved, when people were not trying to believe Paul, Christ said, I will show him how many things he will suffer for my sake. So here, the suffering that he's talking about are the suffering that we will have in our fellowship with Christ. As Christians, you know how the world will ridicule us. You know, a lot of things that we go through, the intellectual persecution that we all go through, that is what Apostle Paul is trying to say, that he would like to bear with him to also suffer as Christ suffered. If you want to walk with Christ, if you want to be like him, you have to trust in the power of his resurrection faith. You also have to bear with him in his suffering. You can't always ask for only the good things, and then you don't want to be an object of great ridicule or persecution, because he went through that. And if you want to be like him, you must also be prepared to go. It is a blessing to even suffer as Christ suffered. So it means suffering to bear the reproach because of his name. Because of his name that you carry, if you suffer in this world, it's a blessing. It's a way of identifying yourself with him and growing like him. That is what Paul is saying here. Like I said, most of us would like to enjoy the fellowship of Christ's blessings, but we don't want his suffering. Nobody, I don't think anybody here has ever prayed that God should give him the suffering of our Lord and Savior. But Paul did. That's what he's saying here. He prayed that God will let him suffer for Christ's sake. He also talked about conformity to his death. That was his conclusion in pursuing the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, conformable unto his death. And we know that Christ, the goal of his incarnation, of his coming into this world, God coming to be a man in this world, was to die, to save us from our sins. So he said, the Son of Man came not to be manifest, to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. So you see, Apostle Paul is saying here that to identify himself with Christ, he is trusting in the power of his resurrection, and then his suffering. And now he has come to his death. And I don't think, like, again, he's talking about physical death, that he wants to die. Otherwise, how would the work that he has been giving him be carried on? He's not talking about that. But if you look at two scriptures, there are so many areas where Apostle Paul has mentioned such phrases For instance, in Galatians 2 verse 20, he says he's crucified with Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20, he says, I die daily. I die daily. That doesn't mean physically he died. And then he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in man, in our body. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10. So he's talking about the what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So being made conformable to Christ's death is something that nobody wants to do, like the suffering. Nobody wants to die. Even to die to the world, we find it difficult. So he's not talking about that death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's talking about we die of this world. We die of this world. That's why when we are baptized, we are immersed into the water. Like we die into Christ and then we raise with him. So you die to this world and the lack of the world and everything about this world, you die to it, and then you begin your life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we saw that when Christ was on earth, his life was very beautiful because he set everything aside and did only obedience to the Father. In everything that he did, the Father's will was his number one priority. And that is what Apostle Paul is talking here about, that die to the world and live for Christ. And this is exactly what Peter is also telling us when he says we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. He paid for the penalty due to our sins, and then through him we are saved. So Peter is saying that access to that same grace of God and infinite knowledge of Christ is also what he's telling our people, because he's living this world. It's the last stage of his life. So he's urging all who have a saving faith in Christ to strive for earnestness. We strive earnestly. Otherwise, we'll lose our earnestness. If we don't grow in knowledge, we don't grow in grace, we lose. So he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. However, we cannot grow in grace apart from Christ himself. There's no way that we can grow in grace apart from Christ. Because he said, without him, we remain spiritually underdeveloped. We can never, never develop spiritually in our Christian life. Without him, we can do nothing. He has said it. However, we are also promised in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says, his grace is sufficient. So, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, whatever it is, we need Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. So then, what does it mean to grow in grace? That is the question tonight. And here I have a quote from A.W. Pink. He said, God's grace makes possible a godly life, and that we are to grow in that grace by the power of God's grace being applied to the believer through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Growth is possible, even when you are faced with false teachings and other hardships. No matter your circumstances, he's saying that it is possible to grow in grace, especially through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to grow. So how do we grow in it? How? Physically, we'll come to that, how we grow physically. To grow is to mature as a Christian. We have said it. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. And we mature, and we also are sanctified by grace alone. That is why I've always said it here, we believe in the perseverance of the saints because of this grace. The grace that saved you, the same grace that leads you to mature, the same grace through your sanctification. So we know that even though this grace we don't deserve it, it is only God that justifies us. It's only God that will sanctify us. And eventually, it's only God who will glorify us in heaven, all through this grace. That's why I said earlier on that the sanctification process is also almost the same as growing in grace. And one way to deal with this is what Peter wanted us to grow in our appreciation of God's grace. You have to appreciate what God has done for you, especially the grace that we don't deserve, how he has saved us, and then this will enable us to grow and lead godly life. Now, I'll give a very poor illustration here. Let's imagine a child who has been raised by decent parents in a decent home and loving parents. And the parents will always try to get the best for this child. They watch over, they protect him, they ensure all his needs are taken care of, they teach him about the world and everything in it, they teach them about life, and they also correct them when necessary. They buy him gifts, they do everything appropriate for him. They comfort him, they encourage him, they direct him, and even sacrifice for him. This is what parents must do for our children anyway. At first, the child hardly understands the full extent of what the parents are doing for him. He thinks they are normal. He thinks they are natural order of things. That is how things are done. But as the child matures, even all of us, there are things that our parents were doing to us that we didn't understand. But as the child matures, his understanding becomes fuller. Over time, his awareness of what the parents have done for him will deepen. He understands now what the parents were doing for him. Now, the child will now appreciate the parents more. He would, as a result, their relationship will be strengthened. He will now know more what the parents have done for them. There will be a tighter bond between them. And a similar thing happens in our relationship with God. Growing in grace includes developing a deeper understanding of what the Lord has done for us. And this will lead us to an intense appreciation and closeness, which will then drive us to obey him daily. Same way, when we understand deeply what the Lord has done for us. Friends, have you sat down to think deeply about this? How Christ had to come and die on the cross of Calvary. God himself, having come to live as a sinner, to save us from our sins. We who deserve punishment, if you think deeply about this, it will make you understand what he has done for you, and it will deepen your love for him and your respect for him as well. Growing in grace also implies growing in favor, especially with God. And how do you get the favor of God? By your obedient behavior. Christ, we are told that Christ, in Luke chapter 22, verse 52, he says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." So growing in grace is also implies growing in favor with God because of our obedience to him. We also grow in grace by resting, by reading God's word and letting the word dwell richly in us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and also by praying," as we said in the morning. Growing in grace will require reading the word of God and letting them dwell in you richly. And that will help you also. That is a way of growing in grace. And let me also remind you about these actions themselves, what you are doing, they don't mature us. But then God uses them, this spiritual discipline that we are developing, to help us grow. To help us grow in grace and also in knowledge. So therefore, maturing in our Christian life is not about what we do, but about what God does in us by using all those. So, in summary, understanding and applying God's grace in our life is important. Very, very, very important. Because grace is also an attribute of God that enables us to break off our sinful nature and then follow him. That grace, it is only God who can give that grace. The grace also gives us strength and also protects us. Without God's grace and His favor, we will be hopelessly lost in this world. Without that grace and His favor. So the more grace we have and ask God for it, the more mature as Christians that we will be. Let me also remind you that to grow in grace does not mean gaining more grace from God. Because God's grace is God is God. It's an infinite God. His grace does not grow and it is infinite. It cannot be more and it cannot also be less. What He has done, like I said, what He has done for us, Christ coming to die on the cross of Calvary, how much grace can we possibly have more than this? So when we say growing in grace, it is not like more grace is being added unto us, but growing in our understanding of what Jesus Christ did and to grow in our appreciation of what He has done, like the illustration I gave with the child and the parents. Peter also confirmed that we need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and to have first intimate relationship with Him, because the more we know Him, the more of Him will be seen in our lives. If you want to imitate somebody, you must know that person and walk as that person did. That when people see you, they will see you as this man coming from Christ. Paul said again in Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1, he said, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. So if you die to this world, you are only waiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in doing this, they will be able to prove what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, this is how we are changed by our Lord and Savior. So every Christian must aim to personify the mind and the character and attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians again from chapter 4 verse 11, he said, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. Secondly, for the work of the ministry. Third, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of His stature, of the fullness of Christ. See, this is what we are aiming at. And it means it is not something that can be accomplished overnight. It is a process that we go through. We apply the knowledge that we have, and gradually we must go through. And like I said, to apply knowledge, you must have it. You can't apply what you don't have. So it is important. Studies of the word is very, very important. And that is what we need to apply. And the apostles who walked with Christ, they also knew all these things, the importance of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Matthew, in the same chapter 28, verse 20, he told them, he said, to teach every disciple what He had taught them. He taught them to teach them what He had taught them. He's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So the apostles saw themselves as tools in the hands of God in teaching the people. Also, when we come to Acts chapter 20, verse 20, we are told that they taught publicly and also privately. And then in chapter 17, verse 11, we learn that though they taught, they also searched the scriptures daily. Whatever was taught them, they also searched them in the scriptures. So this also make a point that education is very, very important. We need to meet together and to learn. We must hunger for the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be able to apply them in our life. So that is what it means to grow in grace and in knowledge. This is a beautiful idea, isn't it? We all know. But how does it come practically? How do we do it practically? John Gill has a comment on it, but it's a very long comment, so I don't want to waste your time. I'll just summarize what John Gill pastor in his coat. If you want to find that coat, maybe I can give it to you after the service. But he gave four practical ways that we can grow in grace. First, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 46. Here we see how the Holy Spirit, led by the first church, when about 3,000 people were converted and baptized, to grow in grace, they came to know the Lord through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the apostles. But the things they did to grow are often described in the passage as, and said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Those people who were saved and were baptized, how did they grow? Here he said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. This is how they grew. We'll try to understand them one by one. So this short verse gives us a very powerful way that we can grow in grace and in knowledge. It indicates that these activities were not a form of like a church thing, but they actually practiced it and they adopted it widely. They followed what the apostles were teaching them, the doctrines and everything that they did. They did it together. And then that was the foundation of their personal growth in grace and in knowledge. They were not the only ones God used, but they were the essential ones. We're not talking about everything that God used for people to grow, but we are talking about that. That's why I said I'm choosing just about four of them that we need to know. Now they say they devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to teaching. Now, originally the apostles' teaching refers to what the apostles preached and taught about Christ. What they taught about Christ, his words, his deeds, especially his atoning death on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection. When he said apostles' teachings and doctrine, this is what he's talking about. How Christ came, what Christ said. Remember, when Christ started to preach, his first words were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So these were the things that the apostles were teaching them to observe all these things and to apply them in their lives. So if you want to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching today, what should we do? You should focus on Christ as he is presented in the Gospels. We should follow it, how Christ is presented in the Gospels, and how he's also explained in the Epistles. You know, all the four Gospels talk about Christ, when he came and what he did, and then the Epistles continue all about Christ. So if you want to fully understand him, you must also learn all these things. And what are the practical ways to do this? First, we should regularly attend church where the Bible is handled as God's word, written, and faithfully preached and taught. As I was saying in the morning, you must belong to a church, and you must attend church services. Every prescribed church service, you must make the effort, unless circumstances will not allow you, you must be there. If there's a prayer meeting, if there's a Bible study, if there's visitation, unless circumstances will not allow you, you must be there. These are some of the practical ways. We should regularly attend church, and then we must also read the Bible daily. We must read the Bible daily. There are so many resources for this. Now we have so many. There are some apps where you can read the Bible in a year, when you can read the Bible in so many months. They are all there. So you really, really have to go there and read the Bible every day. When you are reading the Bible, then certain questions that will be bothering your mind will be answered. We also have, like I said, Bible study. You need to attend the Bible study to learn about the Word of God. So the way, the goal of teaching, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching is not just to gain information, as I've already said, but it is very, very important, because Christ said, this is the essence of eternal life, in John 17 verses. That's what Christ was saying, that to know him is what life is. So the scriptures, we learn of God's character, we learn of his great deeds, the love for us, his will for us, his ways, his promises, and so much more. We learn all these things from from the Bible. So to grow in grace, we must read the scriptures. We must also devote ourselves to the life of our church. This is the second means of grace, fellowship. Very, very important. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So you see, gathering together in fellowship of believers is an important part of a living as a Christian. And what does it do? It gives us a foretaste of what is going to happen in heaven. That is why we say whenever we meet on the Lord's Day, it starts from heaven. So we should do exactly as we do in heaven. That is why we don't dance when we come to worship the Lord. Ask yourselves, are the angels dancing? What they do is what we also do here. So when you come to church, it's a foretaste of what we are going to do in heaven. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." I said this in the morning. So being together as believers gives us a chance to live out the fellowship we have to enable us to comfort one another, educate one another. Where somebody is lacking, we help the person, and we have a lot of things to do when we meet together. That's why I was saying in the morning that after the service, we meet outside there, we discuss so many things, and that's what fellowship does. So devoting themselves to the life of your church is one important thing that we will do. Then you talk about devoting yourself to breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. In the Roman community, when you talk about breaking of bread, they have what they have by friends meeting together to break bread, which we also do and we must do. But here in this context, I think he is talking about the Lord's table. The breaking of bread, he's talking about the Lord's table. And we know that in the first year, the breaking of bread was the highlight of the worship life. There were times that they meet together to break bread. So if you keep on absenting yourself to the breaking of bread, it will also hinder your growth in grace and in knowledge. You must partake in it. Then also devoting yourself to prayer. As I said it in the morning, if you read Acts chapter 4, 33 to 31, 12, 1 to 17, you see the power of corporate prayer, as we said in the morning. So Christ has given us a pattern to guide our praying and help us to mature in prayer. That is why he gave us the Lord's Prayer. You see how important it is to pray. So again, to grow in grace, as we learn in the morning, prayer plays a major part in this. So our participation is very essential, because prayer is the way that we begin to see the amazing grace which has been given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8 tells us that, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that is, always having all sufficiency in all things, that abound to every good way." So if you look at all these four means of grace that I've just mentioned, see that they are interconnected. In fact, they are so connected that because the Holy Spirit energizes and integrates them in a way that helps transform us. They are all interconnected. Breaking of bread, prayer, assembling together, reading the Bible, they are all together. And without them, you can never, never, never grow in grace. So my question to you is that, how is it with you? Are you devoted to all these four essential means of grace? Are you applying them in your life? That is the only way that you can grow in grace. And if you are not, then my prayer to God is that God should help you to be able to apply these means of grace in your lives, to be able to grow in grace, to be able to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you use these appointed means of grace consistently and perseveringly, you will be trusting the Holy Spirit to work through them, and your relationship with God, with Christ, and with the Holy Spirit will increase. And you have strength, you have vitality, you have fruitfulness, and you have joy. Friends, it is very, very important. Like I said in the morning, this was the solemn word of Peter when he was about to die. He had to remind them of all the things that he had told them. And then in the end, in the last end, he urged them to pray, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you growing in grace? If not, these are the ways. You have to apply the means of grace, and that will let you grow in grace and in knowledge. We thank the Lord for his word. Let